I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation, in the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in the book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis, to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flaming fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. The first time the Apostle John saw the ascended Jesus, in the very first verse of Revelation, John gives us the key to understand this cryptic writing containing strange visions and symbols. In the first five words, we find that key to understanding the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those are the first five words. The word translated revelation there is the Greek word apokalypsis. It's a Greek word meaning to unveil or to reveal. So those five words are saying the unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the key. That's the subject throughout the entire book of Revelation. Every page you can look at it and say, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's being revealed. The Jesus Christ of glory. Immediately we want to respond, well, I thought Jesus was revealed in the Gospels. Yes, he was. The Gospel reveals Jesus as a Son of God and the Son of Man after the incarnation, after he became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then here's this marvelous story and all the miracles, all the teaching of Jesus. The Gospels revealed Jesus, certainly, in his mission and life here on earth. The book of Revelation, however, reveals Jesus as the Son of God and Son of Man after the ascension, after he returned to glory. The Gospel of John is a story of Jesus on earth. And then John wrote a sequel. Revelation is the continued story of Jesus, Jesus in glory. That revelation of Jesus begins with verse 9. Let's put it in context. John tells us where he was and why he was there. He's on a small island, the small island of Patmos. It's only 10 miles long, 5 miles wide. It's off 40 miles off of the present of the coast in the present day of Turkey. In John's day, it would have been off the coast of a region that was known then as Asia. Ephesus was the largest city in Asia. John had been minister. He was the last apostle living. He was minister. Well, wouldn't that be something to be a member of that church? The apostle John is my minister. The people in Ephesus could say that. But why is he on Patmos? Why is he not in Ephesus? Patmos is nowhere. It's nothing. Well, he tells us what he's doing there. Look at verse 9. I, John, your brother in tribulation, and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and testimony of Jesus. Now, he's not saying there that I was a missionary on the island of Patmos. That's not it. It's just the opposite. He was on Patmos because of the tribulation that had taken place, the persecution that had taken place in Ephesus and in Asia. The Roman emperor was Domitian. And during the 15 years of his reign, he brought a horrific persecution, a torturous persecution on the churches of Asia. So, he's in Patmos, exiled by the government, tortured by the government, because of his faith in Christ, because of his preaching and teaching. They removed him from the pulpit. He not only tells us where he was and why he's there, he also tells us exactly what day it was. I love this. He says it was the Lord's day. And right after the ascension, the Christians changed. They had always worshipped on Saturday, on the Sabbath. Sabbath meant seven, the seventh day. They always worshipped on the seventh day. The Christians began to worship very early, and certainly after the ascension, they began to worship on the first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? It was Resurrection Day. Every Sunday, we're still celebrating the resurrection, the first day of the week. This is the only place in Scripture where it's called the Lord's Day. John says that he was in the Spirit. Folks, that's so powerful. Think about it. He's exiled. He's alone. He has no church. There's no one with whom he can worship. But he was in the Spirit. He was worshiping. What a lesson for us. The world can exile us. The world can isolate us. The world can take away the Bibles. Christians all over the world have learned this in different generations. Christians in Russia have learned this. Christians in China have learned this. Take away the Bibles. Take away the churches. We still. You can't take the worship from us. Why? You cannot keep the Holy Spirit away from the people of God. You can't. Well, that's the context. John hears a loud voice behind him. He says it was like a trumpet. Later he says it was like roaring waters. You know, you're going to see all through Revelation. I'm going to tell you something ahead of time. You're going to see all through Revelation that usually when God is speaking in glory, the sound is loud. When the choirs of heaven are singing, you know, we're going to have to adjust to this as Presbyterians when we get there. We're not loud people. And we're going to have to adjust to this. We're going to see in a minute why it was a loud voice, like a trumpet or a roaring sea. But you'll see it all through Revelation. And the voice tells him. Now, John just hears the voice. He says, write, he tells him, write what he sees in a book, and send it to the churches of Asia. Then he names the churches. This is different. He told the prophets in the Old Testament, usually, write what you hear. He doesn't say that here. He says, write what you see. John. The book of Revelation is filled. It's filled with visions. It's not a didactic book like Romans or Ephesians. What does John see? John turns around and he sees seven golden lampstands. Now don't think, you know, that seems weird, but don't think of a candelabra or candlestick that you have on the mantle at your house. That's not it. Or on your table. That's not it. In the book of Exodus, God's giving directions about the tabernacle. And he tells Moses, in the tabernacle, place a candelabra. The Hebrew word there is, you know it, you just don't know that you know it. The Hebrew word there is menorah. You know what a menorah is. It's still part of the Jewish worship. This menorah was to stand between 5 and 6 feet high. Think about that. There were places, seven places for candles, so it was wide. It was to be pure gold, cut out of a solid piece of gold, hammered out of a solid piece of gold. It would weigh about 75 pounds. Now, how many of you have a lampstand that weighs 75 pounds? These things were large. This was impressive. The Greek word used that is translated lampstands in our passage here in Revelation, the Greek word is luxnia. Luxnia. Now, about 200 or 300 years before Christ, a monumental thing happened. The Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. So, what was the Greek word used for menorah in Exodus in the Septuagint? It was the word luxnia. So when John turns and he sees these lampstands, he's looking at a sight that is familiar to him. He knows what that there. That's something out of the tabernacle. That's something out of our worship. But there's not one menorah. There are seven of these huge candelabra, 5 or 6 feet high, wide, 75 pounds, gold. John also sees a figure in the midst of the seven lampstands. And he does what the voice told him to do. He writes down what he saw. Now, the last time John saw Jesus, you know when that was. It was on the day that Jesus ascended. We read about it in Acts. He's with the other disciples. They're talking. Jesus is talking to them. Jesus has blessed them. He's told them what to do. And he begins to rise from the earth. Who did John see ascend? Who did he see? He saw the man with whom he had practically lived for 3 years. The rabbi who had taught him. The rabbi from Galilee. The friend with whom he had eaten and fished. The man he had seen crucified and then walk out of the tomb. Well, did the figure that John described here in the first chapter of Revelation look anything like the Jesus John and Peter and the disciples saw rise in ascension? You know, I've always thought it's odd that none of the four Gospels, in all the four Gospels, there's no description, physical description, of Jesus. We don't know his height. We don't know his weight, the color of his hair, color of his eyes. But I can tell you that the person John describes here does not look anything like the Jesus who walked the roads of Galilee. Just read it. It's incredible. How do you describe this? Look at verse 13. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held the seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, John was writing a description of what he saw. Now, I ask you, have you ever seen anyone like that? I hadn't. Neither had John. He had never described Jesus in this way. What was happening? As Jesus was being unveiled, the Jesus of glory unveiled, he was being revealed not as how he looked, but by who he was. Jesus, in the midst of the lampstands, the menorah, in verse 20, the last part of verse 20, we read that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. He's in the midst of the churches. He's not above them. He's in their midst, right in their midst. More about that next week. So how is he described by John as he watched this vision? How's he described? Last week, we remember the revelation of Jesus. Where's it come from? As he's being revealed, where's this revelation coming from? It's coming from God the Father through Jesus and an angel. Let's go back to that first, the first two verses, just to see it again and remember. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, which God gave Jesus, to show his servants, show his disciples, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, and even to all that he saw. God the Father sends the revelation through Jesus. Jesus delivers it, and we'll meet the angel later, through an angel. So here's the first vision. Now keep in mind, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, not on earth, but in glory. There's a whole book about it, but this is the first time that John sees Jesus. He's being unveiled to John. It's the first time John sees Jesus since the ascension. And he's not saying this is what Jesus looks like. This is saying this is who Jesus is. Well, how does this tell us who Jesus is? Well, first we see he is a priest in the midst of his church. Look at verse 13. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. That is the classic dress of the priest. The robe and the sash of the priest is seen over and over again in the Old Testament. There's a scene in Daniel that we must see in relationship to what John is seeing. We read it this morning in our responsive reading. Maybe you've already identified the similarity of the two. Look at John, or Daniel 10, 5. Daniel says, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist. It would have been a sash. Daniel had seen this person in John's vision centuries before. The Father saying to John through this vision, and John would certainly know about this vision that Daniel had. You can know, you don't have to bet on it, it's just certainty that John was reminded immediately of the vision that Daniel had. And the Father saying to John through this vision, this is who Jesus is. He's a transcendent priest of Daniel 10. John, you're seeing the same person Daniel saw. Now, the priests of Israel wore linen robes. Look at Exodus 28, 38. You are to weave the tunic of fine linen and make the turban as of fine linen and make the sash the work of an embroiderer. For Aaron's sons, look at this. It's like he's talking Brooks Brothers language. And Aaron's sons, you are to make tunics, sashes, and headbands for glory and for beauty. In other words, this is to be impressive. When Daniel saw this figure in his vision, he knew he was seeing a priest. John would have drawn immediately the same conclusion. Coming home yesterday from Orlando, in the airport, I saw a very nicely dressed gentleman, and he wore a coat. And he had on a muted red shirt. Now I knew from his collar, what? Man's a priest, an Episcopal priest. Probably because of the red, he's a bishop. How did I know that? He wore the dress of a bishop. Daniel and John knew they were seeing a priest because they saw the traditional dress of a priest as God had ordained. He's the priest. Who's our priest? Who's our high priest? You're saying, John, this is the high priest of his church. He's the high priest of the churches of Asia. He's the high priest of Ephesus. John, he's your high priest. Christ Covenant Church, look at this. You're seeing a vision of your high priest. That's what you're seeing. Secondly, he is the prophet in the midst of the church. Look at verse 16. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. I remember the first time I read that. I don't know how young I was. And I looked at that and just frowned. Who in the world has ever seen a person and a sword is coming out of his mouth? You see a sword in people, but out of his mouth? What's Scripture called? All through Scripture. Sharp, two-edged sword. The prophet in Israel was the one what? Definition of prophet. He brings God's word to the people. Out of his mouth comes the word of God. So figuratively speaking, this is a sword coming out of the prophet's mouth. But there's a difference in the prophet Jesus and all the other prophets. All the other prophets came, and what did they say? You know it, even though you don't know you know it. What did the prophet say? Thus saith the Lord. Jesus didn't say that. Read the book. Go home today and read. Somebody told me this morning, they were talking about 1 Corinthians 15. I said, you need to read that. Remember? This person actually did what I suggested, went home and read 1 Corinthians 15. He said it was incredible. He said it was just, he said he stopped and worshiped. Well, go home today and read. What's the greatest sermon ever preached? By Jesus. What sermon more than anything? The Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Go home and read it. You're going to read over and over again in that sermon. Here's the prophet. If you're back then and you know who Jesus was and you travel through time and you go back there, you would say to the crowd, you're not going to believe this. This is the Son of God speaking. This is the prophet speaking. And Jesus said, you have heard it was said, and he quotes something out of the Old Testament. And then he said, but I say to you. He was declaring his deity when he was saying that. I don't say thus saith the Lord. It's what I say. God himself is speaking. Jesus is the prophet of his church. He brings God's word to his church in the power of the Holy Spirit. What did he tell the disciples? Don't you leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And what would the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit would empower them that they would preach the gospel like Christ. And that's the same thing in the church today. Don't treat this as some little piece of academic knowledge that you have. And say, oh, well, isn't it neat to know this? That's what this vision says. No! He's our high priest, the high priest of Christ Covenant Reformed Church. He's your high priest. This is who, we'll see how much this means in just a minute. But he's also the prophet. He's also the prophet of Christ Covenant Reformed Church. And I say to you, and thirdly, we see here, it just tells us who Jesus is. We see that he's the king, the ruler, the judge. And this he says in several different ways. We talked about his voice. This voice coming from this incredible figure. What's the first thing John says? It was a loud voice behind me. It's like a trumpet. Daniel, as he talks about the voice, said, the sound of words, like the sound of a multitude. Later, we read this morning, later, John said it was like the voice of multitudes. Or the voice was like the sound of the waves, the sound of the sea, the roar of the sea. So what does a loud voice mean? It was coming from Jesus. It was referring to authority. All through Scripture, all through the Revelation, as Jesus is revealed, there's always this loud voice. And speaking of the authority of Jesus on the throne, the authority of the King. He's the authority above all authorities. In verse 14, it says, his eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes were the all-seeing eyes of the ruler from which nothing could be hidden. You can never go to Jesus and tell him something about you that he doesn't know. That's shattering if you think about it. Try going to Jesus and telling him, revealing, saying, Jesus, you don't know about me. Jesus is going to say, really? Our confession, when we confess our sins, it's not to tell Jesus something he doesn't know. It's a confession so that we'll know what our sin really is. Verse 16, and this is the best part, talking about his eyes were a flame of fire. He's got this voice that is the voice of all voices. And then it says, in his right hand, he held seven stars. Now, this Jesus, the Jesus of glory, he doesn't just stop storms or raise the dead or make the blind to see. He plays with stars in his hands. Man. And there, a debate goes back and forth. I laugh about this. I was laughing yesterday about it in writing this. You know, there's a debate goes back and forth. Some of the scholars look at this and they say, the seven angels, he says that the stars are the seven angels of the churches, right? That's what he says here. So that's what the stars represent. And one group of scholars say, well, he's referring to real angels in glory that are assigned to these churches. Other scholars say, no. The word angel means messenger. He's speaking to the ministers of each one of the churches. I tend to go in the direction that these speaking to, about the real angels from glory that God has assigned to his church. But as I listened to that debate, I started laughing. And I said, you guys have missed the whole thing. Do you realize here that this, in this vision, this Jesus of glory is playing with stars in his hands? Now, you think about those little stars that you put on report cards, you know, that you put on the wall or something. No. Let's talk about real stars. And he's playing with this man. This is the Son of God, the creator of the universe. He's the ruler. Jesus is among the candlesticks. He's among the menorah. He's among his church. And he's the great high priest. And he's the prophet with the sword coming out of his mouth, bringing the word of God to his church. That's what's wrong with the church. When the church gets away from the word of God, they get away from the Son of God. They get away from Jesus, because Jesus, the Jesus of glory, always has this word coming forth. And he's the king. Well, what's John's reaction to this vision? We're at the end, but this is the most important, and it's beautiful. This is Jesus. He knows it. This John is known to be closer to Jesus than any of the other disciples. Even the other disciples knew him as, this is the one that was a special friend. They had eaten together. We already said that. They had fished together. Yet what was John's reaction? When I saw him, in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. John did not run and embrace him. He was blown away. This was the Jesus of glory, the Jesus that is risen, ascended, and reigning. And he fell on his face in fear and reverence. Boy, has the church ever lost that? By the way, read Daniel 10. Daniel reacted in exactly the same way. Then what? Here's the end. Here's the best part. Then what? What did this transcendent Jesus do? Listen to it. But he laid his right hand on me. Remember the right hand? It was the right hand that held the stars. Those little details, God just doesn't throw around words as if they don't matter. It was the right hand that held the stars. What hand was it that rested on John? The right hand. The hand that holds the stars, omnipotent. And he makes a statement, oh, to his authority and power. Fear not, John. I'm the first and the last, not Caesar. I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I live. I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. No one can say that. John, the churches you served have been severely persecuted. You've been severely persecuted. You've watched your fellow disciples, all of them have been martyred. You're the last one. But this is who I am. Many of the people you know, John, have been personally martyred. You're exiled to a penal colony. But he is indeed. John, I'm the transcendent king, the transcendent priest, the transcendent judge. What does he say? Don't be afraid. For when his word, his rule, his judgment comes up against our lives, it's not to condemn us. We sang that this morning. He died for us. He's alive forevermore, holding us with his omnipotent, nail-scarred hands. What had John written about these hands in his gospel? In John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. You can leave here knowing this morning you're in his hands. And no one can take you from those hands. They play with stars. The sight of this risen, ascended, and reigning Jesus fills us with awe. But he means for this to be a comfort. We live and will experience this week, we live in a fallen and hostile world. The culture you and I know is a fearful place to live. We're seeing unfolded before us the culture of the Antichrist. But we're in the hand of this transcendent Jesus. He holds the stars. Those hands are nail scarred. He didn't die for the stars, but He died for you. You're upheld by His omnipotent, nail-scarred hands. That's the vision of Jesus, the first vision of Jesus in Revelation. Now we're going to sing a most appropriate hymn, a great hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus.